I want to extend my invitation to you if you are new to Jesus. Welcome here. Someone may have invited you to come, maybe a neighbor, a family member, or a friend, and you're on a journey discovering more about who Jesus is, and we're really glad that you're here. Honestly, it's a huge joy for many of us here on our teams and in leadership to get to meet some of you who are just exploring faith and exploring Christianity. And so we really are glad you're here. We hope that today, that there's going to be something here today about Jesus, the person of Jesus, that will just really inspire you and want you to, you know, learn more or grow deeper in your knowledge of Jesus. So glad you're here. We're in a series. It's week 7 of an eight-week series called Blessed Assurance, A Journey Through Romans 8. And so if you are new to the Bible, the book of Romans is a letter written by a follower of Jesus named Paul, whose life had been really changed by Jesus. And he writes a letter to the church gathered in the city of Rome. And he's got a lot to encourage them with. But what we've done is we've skipped the first 7 chapters of the letter, and we are just in Romans chapter 8. It's really the heart of the letter. It's many people's favorite chapter in the Bible. And in the past number of weeks, if you'll remember back in week 1, we heard that there was no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In week 2, we learned that we can have a mind controlled by the Holy Spirit who gives us life and peace. Then week 3, we heard that we are children of God. And then week 4, that God is using us to bless the world. And then week 5, that the Holy Spirit is praying for us. And week 6, that God works all things for our good. And today, the assurance that we'll receive is that if God is for us, the question is, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? On this Sunday of joy, I want us to know the joy of God being for us, of God being for you. And I want this joy to be burned upon our hearts today. Charles Spurgeon once said, quote, "Believe me, if you have but a spark of desire after Christ, he has a whole furnace of desire after you. The Father is for you. Christ is for you. The Spirit of the living God is for you. And if the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are for you, then who can be against us?" And so we're going to pray for God to come and move in this place. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we pray that you would pour out your love upon us today, that you would remove any lie that says that you are not for us. God, would you remove any lie that tells us that we are condemned, self-condemned? God, would you heal all guilt and shame in this place? Would you pour out your love in such a way today that our experience is one of joy, absolute joy? In one of the darkest seasons of the year, as many of us walk through difficult days, especially approaching Christmas as we remember those we've lost, Lord God, we are asking in your mercy that you would do something for us here today, that you would remind us that you're a father who deeply loves his children, and that you have not left us, that you are for us, that there is no condemnation in you. And so set us free in this place. Spirit of the living God, do what you do best. Pour out the love of the Father. And may today feel like we are just drinking fresh living water here today. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, well, if you will, turn to Romans chapter 8 again. And we are arriving at the end of Romans 8. By the way, this is not important, but there's a little Christmas miracle here. My Bible, my preaching Bible, it was broken. And I don't know if any of you have noticed that in the last year, the leather was falling apart and everything. This last week, a friend dropped by, said, "Hey, here's 10 books I don't need, and there's all these books, but in the middle of this pile is a brand new Bible, just like my old one. So guys, this is a fresh Bible today." Ooh. You can kind of hear it creak as it opens up in a fresh way. So anyway, That's exciting. Romans 8, 31 to 34. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. This is the word of the Lord. Our passage today opens with the line, "What then shall we say in response to these things?" What Paul is going to do in the following verses is take everything we've learned so far in Romans chapter 8, and he will tell us where it leads, why it matters, what it changes, and why we should care. Everything that comes before these final verses, verses 31 to actually 39, so this is going to be part one this week, part two next week, everything that comes before these verses is preparing us to hear the thing. The thing. The thing that Paul wants us to know more than anything else, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's the thing. Today and next Sunday, we're going to spend all of our time unpacking that one truth. And we've arrived at the climax of Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? Well, what things? Well, as I just said, everything he's just said in the chapter. And if you will, take your Bible, open it up to Romans 8, and if you will, just allow your eyes to follow as I kind of show you the highlights of the last number of weeks. Allow your eyes to just kind of scan over the beautiful truths that Paul's been unpacking in this chapter. So listen to the beautiful truth of the love of God for us. Verse 1, we learned there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, God condemns sin in the flesh. Skip to verse 6, the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 10, the Holy Spirit gives us life. Verse 11, the same Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Did you hear that? Same Spirit who raised Jesus on Easter morning is in you. Verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. It's who you are. It's your identity. Verse 15, you're no longer slaves, but sons and daughters of God who cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 17, you and I are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Verse 21, creation itself is going to be liberated from its bondage to decay. Verse 26, when you and I don't know what to pray, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He prays for us. Verse 28, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Verse 29, God is set on conforming us into the image of his son, Jesus. God is pleased to shape us like an artist shapes a sculpture, right? To make us look like Jesus. And verse 30, here's the big one. God has predestined us, called us, justified us, and glorified us. What does that mean? It means he has predestined us to look like Jesus. He has called us like a father calls his children to himself. He has justified us through the cross of Jesus. Our sins have been cleansed. We've been made right. And he has glorified us, which means we can now live as the beloved children of God in the life that God had always designed for us, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. So, Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? And you can just feel Paul, right? Like Paul is just like, I am alive for this moment, right? Like this is what Paul's feeling. He's just like, the whole thing is building to a crescendo of such beauty and power. Verses 31 to 39 are verses that have literally changed the world. There is just this growth and of excitement. It's like the climax of U2's With or Without You, or the I Can Feel It Coming Back Again in the song Lightning Crashes, or it's Pavarotti crying out Vincerò in Nessun Dorma, or it's the Hallelujah chorus in Handel's Messiah. It's the moment the bass drops. This is where Paul has been leading us the entire time. And in my own words, I want to tell you what he wants us to hear. His one desire is for us to have the blessed assurance that we are the beloved children of God, that God is for us, that nothing can separate us from his love. That's it. So today, as we focus on part one of this climax, verses 31 to 34, we notice that Paul asks us four questions. Our four verses, I don't know if you picked up on this, are actually four questions. All he does today, all Paul does, is ask rhetorical questions. It's such a great teaching device, right? It's amazing. Rhetorical questions are questions that make a point where the answer is obvious, right? Do birds fly? Do fish swim? Is Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas a terrible song? The answer is obvious. We all know the answer to these questions, right? A rhetorical question. So look at the first question. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, it's interesting because we would actually say, well, hold on a second, Paul, there's a lot coming against me right now. There's a lot of things against me. Many of us feel the world is against us. People have turned their back on us. People are lying about us. The devil and all evil is against us. Sickness, suffering, pain, death. It all seems so against us. And so we want to say, excuse me, Paul, there are a lot of things against us. But notice Paul doesn't ask the question, who can be against us? Because to that we would reply with a laundry list of items. He asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's a very, very different question. See, the lies, the sin, the sickness, the suffering, the pain, the death cannot ultimately stand against us. For if the cross and resurrection of Jesus truly cleanses us of sin, truly gives us life, and provides a way for us to become children of God, then nothing can ultimately stand against us. If I am the beloved child of God, then nothing can come between me and the love of my Heavenly Father. Nothing. How many of you have had the experience of getting between a mother elephant and her calf? You ever had this experience? Some of you have traveled. I know I've had this wonderful opportunity to go to Africa numerous times and, you know, working with churches and mission groups. And then sometimes we take a day to have fun and we go and, not that the ministry was fun too. All of that was very fun. But then you take a day and you go like on a safari for a day or whatever. Well, I once had this experience in 1999 with a group of friends. We took a day to go do a safari. And we were all looking out the window at this cute little calf, right? This cute little mini elephant, right? When all of a sudden our driver puts it in reverse and we start going backwards, and it was like a movie, right? You're seeing, and you see this mama elephant run towards the van, right? And she's coming at us, and her ears, coming at us, and we're just like, like a Jurassic Park scene. And what we had done is we had gotten between the calf and the mother. And you don't do that. Nothing comes. Nothing can, you know, separate the mother from her child, right? And this was our error, our bad, right? We got between that love. And it's funny, I thought of that memory from 1999, you know, years ago. I thought, yeah, that's the heart of God here as a parent. Nothing comes between me and my child. I'm gonna protect this union here. Nothing can get between me and my child. No temptation, no hardship, no lie, no pain, no distraction, no obstacle which tries to cut me off from you. Nothing, says God. If God is for us, who can be against us? He will have none of that. As John Stott writes, all the powers of hell may set themselves together against us, but they can never prevail since God is on our side. And so today, my hope is that you and I would receive the joy of knowing God is for you. God is for you. So look at the second question. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? So Paul's saying, okay, talking about the love of God is hard, right? Because it's an abstract idea that God loves you. It's abstract. You have to kind of imagine, okay, what is love? What does that mean? But the tangible proof, says Paul, like if you want to know, it's like, well, we'll prove it. How do I know that God loves me and is for me? The proof that God is for us is that he gave us his son, Jesus Christ. And if he gave us Jesus, how will he not also give us all things? Let's unpack this. First of all, he gave us Jesus. This is the joy of Christmas. This is our joy today, that God gave us Jesus. And as we come to find out, the Son, Jesus, is actually God. It's himself. At Christmas, we remember the joy of God giving us himself. This is the Christian mystery. Jesus is God. So we ask, where was God? Where is God in the sequence of events in Jesus' life? Well, 2 Corinthians 5 says, God was reconciling the world to himself. Where? In Christ. God was in Christ. So when we see Jesus bringing people to himself, this is God reconciling the world to himself. And God has given us everything when he gave us Jesus, because he gave us himself. The gift of Jesus is the proof that God is for you. Christmas is the proof that God has come searching for you, that God has come low, that God has come near, that God wants to be with you and for you. God is not against you. Do we really think that if God gave us himself, that now he's going to become a little stingy? That he'll start holding back his love now? He'll kind of just have a sense of distance from us, deeply kind of just disappointed in who we've become? Do we think that after coming into the world, sacrificing his life for us, defeating death for us, pouring out his very presence into our hearts, that now he just kind of wants to stand a little bit further back from us? No. No. He wants to give us all things. Did you notice that phrase, all things? What is all things? Is it all health and wealth and convertibles and condos and Palm Springs or something like that? Is this all things? No, the all things in this passage is himself. All that is good and true about himself. He's the gift. He's the gift. It's all of his love. It's all of his nearness. It's all of his grace. Like the father in the story of the prodigal son, if you remember that story, the father comes out to the older son, who's deeply upset. And what does he say? He says, everything I've ever had has been yours. All that I have is yours. All of my love is for you all of the time. Let me say that again. All of my love is for you all of the time. No matter what hardship or suffering or pain we experience, God says, look at the cross. Look at the cross. The cross is proof that I am all in for you. If you had any doubt, the cross is the proof, God says, that I am all in for you. And I'm not going to start holding back now. As N.T. Wright says, quote, the Messiah's cross declares that God is for us. Before we move on to the third question, If possible, I just want to show you a gift I received this morning on my desk. Apparently, I quote N.T. Wright a little too much. And so one of our staff members named Jen, I heart N.T. Wright. And then I don't know if you can see it, this is the face of N.T. Wright over and over and over again. These beautiful socks. As a staff, we were buying socks for each other, and Jen got me these. So I thought these were brilliant. And now I'm second-guessing myself with how often I quote him. So anyway, there you go. I actually have another one of his quotes coming up a little bit later. But anyway, look at the third question. Question number three, right? There are four questions. So question number three, verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Well, what's going on here? Well, this is a courtroom scene. Imagine you're in a courtroom and we are being accused. Someone is bringing a charge against us. And we hear the condemnation or the condemning voice of the enemy of our soul. Now, here's what's interesting, because just so you know, the word Satan, it comes from the Hebrew, hasatan, which means the accuser. That's all it means, accuser. So we have an accuser, the enemy of our soul. And the interesting thing is that the guilt and shame we have, it's interesting because his accusations are technically correct. We have sinned. We have done those things that we're not proud of. So the accuser isn't wrong, but what he starts to do is to go beyond the truth. And he accuses us with lies, which then takes our sin and the guilt and shame we feel. And he says, you will never be free. You will never experience the richness of God's love. You're a failure and will never gain God's approval. You can never experience the life of God or the hope of God or the joy of God. God is not interested in you. God is deeply disappointed in you. See, that's the voice of condemnation. And it comes from the enemy of our soul. And his accusations lead to despair. Whatever guilt and shame we were already carrying, it becomes a place of despair. But when it comes to our sins, Paul, and this is something he is adamant about, he wants us to know we have already been pardoned in full. God has already paid the price in full for our sin. Here's a definition of justification from N.T. Wright. God has declared all those who believe in the gospel, that's the good news of Jesus, to be in the right. And no one will be able to overturn God's verdict. Not even me and you. When we don't believe that we could even be forgiven. You and I have no power to overturn the verdict. Right? No matter how much guilt or shame we feel, the truth of the matter is you and I have been pardoned in full. Sometimes it's really hard to picture this, and I want to offer a recent illustration of what this looks like. Now, it's a political illustration, that many in America here at Canada have strong opinions about. And I thought, sure, Matthew, why not just use a political illustration? That will go really well in a room this big, right? It's a bit of a divisive story, but it's too good not to use, so I'm using it. Okay, here we go. Just already for your forgiveness and your pardon ahead of time for any offense I may cause. As many of you know, Joe Biden has issued a full and unconditional pardon to his son, Hunter Biden, for crimes he committed. And not only that, in the words of the New York Times, quote, Mr. Biden said he had decided to issue the executive grant of clemency for his son for those offenses against the United States, which he has committed or may have committed or taken part in during the period from January 1st, 2014 through December 1st, 2024. A 10-year pardon. Now, politically, whether you love this or hate this, get this, no one can bring a charge against Hunter for the past 10 years, for anything he's done in the past 10 years. His father has pardoned him. Come on, now you see why I had to use this, right? We as preachers are always scrambling for illustrations, so, okay, there it is. Again, whether we like it or not, whether we think it's fair or not, this is such a powerful image of the gospel. Because we say, it's not fair. Is the grace of God fair? You and I have received full pardon, not just 10 years, for our life. Satan, the accuser, cannot bring any charge against us. The Father has pardoned us. The Father has justified us, which means he has put us in right standing again, fully forgiven and cleansed. Now, the presidential image falls flat because the president didn't give up his life for his son, but God has. God has come searching for us in Jesus. God gave his life for us in Jesus. God has defeated death for us through the resurrection of Jesus. God has justified us, cleansed us, pardoned us because he himself paid the price. He didn't just sign a piece of paper. He shed his own blood. This is love. This is God taking our sins upon his shoulders, dying so that his children may not die. A full pardon from your Father. Listen to the fourth and final question. Verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. No one. So no one can ultimately condemn you. Do you remember the way Romans 8 started? It started with that same truth of no condemnation. Listen to verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our chapter, week one of our series, started out with this incredible news that there is no condemnation. It hits us right in the chest and carries enough force to knock the wind out of us. Many of us live with this guilt and this shame. But Romans 8 is bookended with the same message. No one can condemn you. There is no condemnation. Why? Because you and I are in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ Jesus. Notice the verse. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. On week one of our series, we said that when it comes to real estate, apparently, that is all about location, 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 right? And the same is true in the Christian life. It's all about location. Where are you located? Where are you? If you and I have surrendered our lives to Jesus, then we are located in Christ, okay? Now, here's the beauty. This is an image that I picked up from the Alpha Course with Nikki Gumbel. And he gives this illustration, if you'll remember from week one. Imagine the Bible is Jesus, right? And you and I are this sheet of paper. And then we are now in Jesus. Now, the amazing thing is that whatever happens now to the Bible happens to the sheet of paper. Wherever the Bible goes, the paper goes, right? And in the scriptures, we read that Christ was crucified. And we hear Paul say that we've been crucified with him. We've died to our old life. And we hear that Christ has been raised, and we have been raised with Christ. And that Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father, right? You and I are now seated in the heavenly realms. Crucified, raised, seated with Christ. You and I are in Christ. What happens to Jesus happens to you. Your future, your life is secure because you are in Christ. This is your identity. This is why you're safe. This is why there's no condemnation, because you're in him. This is good news. All of this truth is yours in him. And so we read verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. This is where we'll stop here today with this verse. Look at this. Do you ever wonder what Jesus is doing right now? Like, we know he died, he was raised, you know, he ascended. What's he doing now? Right? Paul tells us. Right now, Jesus is praying for us. That's his role right now. What is he up to? He is our high priest who is praying for, who is interceding for us. What does this mean? As a priest, you stand between the people and God. And what Jesus is our high priest who stands between us and the Father. And what is he doing? He's bringing all of our prayers to the Father. He's bringing all of our prayers to the Father. Then he's reflecting back the love of the Father upon his children, right? That's his role as a high priest. And the book of Hebrews tells us he is our great high priest who stands in the gap, bringing our prayers to the Father and reflecting the love of the Father back upon the children of God. And so here's the truth. Some of us in the room are struggling to pray. And we walk through pain and difficulty, suffering and hardship, and we cannot pray. We've lost the ability to pray. And what you don't need to hear from me is pray harder. That's not the message. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, you need to know, Jesus is praying perfect prayers for you when you can't pray. He's praying perfect prayers. God wants to take that guilt off your shoulders. It's not about your perfect prayers. It's about his perfect prayers as our great high priest. He's interceding for you. He's praying for you in ways you could never pray for yourself. He's praying for you in ways you could never pray for your children. You could never pray for those you love. Like, it's perfect prayers to the Father. Right? And you heard last week that the Spirit is praying as well, right? He's praying for you. You have the Spirit of the living God and Jesus the Son interceding on your behalf. So know, as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they are praying perfect prayers on your behalf. Just know that they are for you, and those prayers are being heard by the Father. And Jesus is longing for us to hear we're loved by the Father. In my sin, in my pain, in my suffering, when I have no words, he's got perfect prayers. Okay. Well, when we think about these four verses, I want to illustrate these verses with a well-known story from C.S. Lewis. Some of you know C.S. Lewis, a Christian author. He wrote the Narnia series. And my kids are starting to read the Narnia series. And my daughter Lucy just read The Magician's Nephew, and she's now reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it's funny, when Tanya thought of the name Lucy when she was pregnant with Lucy, she said, what do you think about the name Lucy? And I immediately went to Peanuts, like Charlie Brown, you know? It's like, well, she's not a great, is she a great character? She's great, but really, yeah, Lucy. And then I thought, I Love Lucy show. And I thought, okay. And then I thought of Narnia, and I was like, oh yeah, okay, that's a good name. Yeah, let's do it. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, many of you know, but just hear it again. In the story, we read about these four siblings who happen through a wardrobe into this magical land called Narnia. And in the story, the younger brother of the four children, named Edmund, betrayed his brother and his two sisters. He gives his allegiance to this white witch who kind of personifies evil in this land. And Edmund is held captive by the white witch and her accusations. It's become his identity. And his identity is now one of a traitor. And the witch believed that she really had a claim, a full claim on Edmund's life. And we read this from the book. The witch says this, quote, "You have a traitor there, Aslan." Aslan is the Jesus character. He's a lion, right? So she's talking to the Jesus character. She says, "You have a traitor there, Aslan." Of course, everyone present knew that she meant Edmund, but Edmund just went on looking at Aslan. It didn't seem to matter what the witch said. Just imagine him, right? He's just staring at Aslan, waiting for hope, right? Aslan the lion knows there is one way to set Edmund free from the accusations of the white witch, from the condemnation of the white witch. And what does Aslan the lion do? He sacrifices his life for Edmund, and he's killed on a stone table. But then the miracle is that the next day Aslan comes to life. It's a resurrection scene. He defeats death, and the accusations the witch made no longer hold upon Edmund. Edmund had been set free. And not only does Aslan free Edmund, but I want to tell you a lesser part of the story that we don't often focus on. Edmund was then made to be a king. Do you remember that part of the story? He's royalty now. See, he moves from his identity of being a traitor to being a king, royalty. And when Aslan crowns Edmund as one of the kings of Narnia, he says this, quote, "To the great western wood, King Edmund the Just." Why the just? Why would C.S. Lewis pick the just for Edmund? Well, because he had been justified. He had been made right. His life calling would then be to do the very thing as he rules in Narnia. But he was no longer a traitor. He was justified. He had been made right and freed to be royalty. This is your story. Whatever was your identity that brought guilt and shame is no longer your identity. You have been freed and called to be sons and daughters of the king, royalty. So where does this leave us today? Well, I'm sure just even as I've been speaking up here, some examples in your own life of accusations and condemnation, whether it's from others, whether it's from yourself. Man, we say horrible things about ourselves to ourselves. Whether it's the condemnation of the enemy of our soul with his lies. But you've probably brought it to mind, right? Is that your identity? Is that who you are? Because it's trying to cut you off between the parent and the child. That temptation, that accusation, that guilt, that shame is trying to cut you off from the Father. But the message here today is that it cannot cut you off from the love of your Father. The Father refuses to be cut off from his children. He's here to rescue us, pardon us, cleanse us, forgive us, pour out all the things of his love and his immeasurable love. And no lie, no accusation, no matter the sin, no matter the mistake, no matter the pain that we've caused, none of it can stand against us. You are loved by the Father and there is no condemnation. You see, that was the If you'll remember, when Jesus was baptized, he heard he was the beloved, right? When Jesus comes out of the water, he heard, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." And after he comes, after he's baptized, what are the first three temptations the enemy wants to give him? If you're the son, if you're the son, if you're the son. See, the temptation of the enemy time and time again is to make you believe that you're not the beloved of God. To come between you and God. It's what he does time and time again. And so when I was reflecting on this message in my own life, for me, and this is just very brief, but for me, there is an identity as a slave, not as a son, that I've been working on for years. It's an ongoing project between the Father and me. If you'll remember the older brother in the prodigal son story, what does he say? He says, "I've been out here in these fields slaving for you." And he says that to the Father. And how does the Father respond? "My son, you're not a slave. My son." For me in my life, it's a lie that I'm a slave. The truth is I'm a son. What about you? What's the lie that needs to be healed today? I would invite you to stand. We're going to pray together. Would you stand with me? We're going to spend some focused time in prayer. We do this often, and there's nothing weird or magical about it, but we invite people to close their eyes and to kind of put their hands out in front of them. And sometimes this is just helpful for me because it's just this posture of me surrendering some things to God, but it's equally a posture of receiving a gift. So what I want to do here is I want to both give God something and receive something new. And so we're going to do that in prayer right now. So let's close our eyes. And if you already have that thing, that lie of condemnation that seeks to get between you and your Heavenly Father, would you bring that to mind? And with your hands out, would you give it to him? Say, "Take it, Lord." Abba, Father, we come and we ask for you to take it. And friends, as we pray here, I want you to know that right now, you're not alone. You are enfolded into the love of the Trinity right now. The love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right now, I want you to know that the Father has welcomed you as his child. The Son has shed his own blood for you. The Spirit is now in you. And you're enfolded into the love that they share together, into the Trinity. Jesus, we pray as you see these hands held out and you see all the things we're giving to you and the lies, the accusations, the condemnation. God, would you remove these and replace them with your truth? I pray for each of my friends in the room that you would take it away. And speak your words of truth. North Langley, Jesus is praying for you. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. The Father loves you. Oh, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit. washed in his blood. Spirit of the living God, pour out your love in a fresh way upon this place. Heal us, Lord God. We want to meet you as we sing these songs and encounter your love in a fresh way. And Northling, I just want to let you know, our prayer team is going to be up front here, ready to pray for anything. Whatever this sermon has brought up for you, just keep the dialogue going with the Lord. And our prayer team would love to pray. They're in the prayer room in the back, prayer up front. And so God, this space is yours. And we trust you here in this place. And we love you. Amen.